And with this title, I have the architectural cohort. We're going to use this term cohort, which is from the collegiate ranks. The definition I'm using simply stated as this. An academic cohort consists of a group of students working together in the same program. They are progressing through the same academic curriculum, and they're finishing their degree together. So that's who we're going to be today. We are going to be a cohort of collegiate students. However far back, some of us have to travel to college days. Architecture is our major. Our focus this week, as we're looking at this book of Revelation, is on its structure or its design. Architecture has just, to me, always been one of those things that can go a million different directions. I'm going to give you some visual examples of what to me are like more typical structural designs. Like, here's a house. And to me, that's, I like it. You know, it's a seemingly normal house. Here's an office. And then a skyscraper. And to me, I thought those are kind of in the realm of more than norm. I tried to find some that for me were out of the box. Here's a house with a little bit different design. This office building is very unique. And then this skyscraper, which from everything I've found is currently only exists on paper. Okay, they're still trying to figure out the plausibility of that one. And as far as local unique buildings, we would, many of us, point out the Longenberger office basket. You know, kind of a unique structure. You know. While we're talking about architecture design, we are very grateful for your continued prayers and financial support for the building of the seminary building in Myanmar, where Lazarus Fish ministers, and we have sent monies and efforts to help raise that building. And here's the picture that we often use. It's somewhat typical, I think, on the outside. And what I'm going to run through now for you are just some screenshots of the latest video that Lazarus posted online on his Facebook page, just so you can kind of see a little bit of the current progress. We'll have him, he's walking up the stairwell. So here's the first thing with all the safety features that you'll see in the stairwell as they're constructing. These are some of the columns, the bracing that they use when they pour the next floor, and they just fill it with all of those support columns. It's going to be a 5-story building. They get the cement up to the top with a winch and a bucket, 5-gallon bucket at a time comes up in that basket. And then they carry that on their shoulders and pour it into the form. By hand, you see a guy on top with a little wooden chute. Here's a kid, a construction worker with his cell phone holder right there. So, and then here's a picture of the students who are eating at the top of whatever floor that is. You know, like if the third floor's finished or the fourth, and they've taken the students up there to have dinner. So, and I'm going to use those screenshots that I just showed you as like the backgrounds tinted yellow to just kind of keep us in the heavenly frame of mind. You know, architecture, design. How is this book structured? And I want you to note, we're referencing Dr. Wood's 11 sessions, and I'm only covering number 7 this morning. Initially, I was going to do 7 and 8, and I asked Denise last week, I said, so what do you think so far? And she just said, it's a lot, which is, I understand that. That made me think of burritos. When I eat burritos, I don't like it so full that all stuff squirts out the back. That's just, I don't appreciate that. I'd rather have 2 little burritos and keep them all nice and tight so nothing goes all over. So I want to use all our time. It's the same amount of time, but just focus on the one aspect from 7. And anybody can watch session 8 at any time. If you're following along with us in our Sunday school, we will watch session 8 in its entirety on October 22nd. Dr. Wood is going to go over the prophecy main points, which he made, which Bob is alluding to this morning. He'll cover those in session 8, the 2 witnesses in chapter 11, the olive trees, the lampstands, 144,000. So you can still get that. That, to me, those are like the specifics, you know, the blueprints, the engineers, the contractors are looking at the details. For us, from the broader or the higher view of the audience this morning, it's just more general overview, which I still think is tough enough. So we kind of got this architecture building from the ground. We'll start with the foundation, kind of basic level for this, the footing. What is the structure of the book? Yeah. And before we stay on the architecture thing, leave that again for one moment, and think about the opposite sex. Okay, are you able to figure out the way they think? I don't know if you've ever just like been at a loss. You are staring at this person of the opposite gender in disbelief. You're like, well, what's going on in there? What structure? You're just looking at the back of their head going, how is that thing wired? You know, it's like, how do they think? And this is an example. Lady says, shortly before our 25th wedding anniversary, my husband sent 25 long-stemmed yellow roses to me at my office. A few days later, I plucked all the petals and I dried them. On the night of our anniversary, I spread those petals all over the bed, laid down on top of there wearing a negligee, and as I hoped, I got a reaction from my husband. When he saw me, he shouted, "Are those potato chips?" No. Revelation has a peculiar structure to us, mostly unfamiliar. Okay. The organization. If you were to try to outline the book of Revelation like 1A, 2B, it's pretty much impossible. And I preach that way every week. I write that way in my outlines. You know, point A, point B, point C. I even intended this sermon to just have one point, but it doesn't. You know, it has four, just like I always. It's very hard for me to think differently. And I catch myself giggling at the way Lazarus Fish in Myanmar, how he uses our language, and sometimes some of the music that he puts behind, he thinks this will fit it with the Americans, and I just kind of chuckle, and we're like, that's not how we use that song. You know, that's not, but I gotta back off because, he's way smarter than me. He's communicating all this stuff in another language. I get that. I can't even begin to speak his native language. My grasp of foreign language goes about as far as mi lapis es azul, which is my pencil is blue in Spanish. You know, that I remember that. Lazarus is not from here. He's not a Westerner. He uses our language differently. John is not from here. You know, he thinks differently. The author of Revelation, the Apostle John, is not American. He's Jewish. He's not English. He's thinking cyclically. Okay, and I'm trying to give you those couple of graphics up there. There's a lot of scripture and Jewish thought. Point A, point B, point C, point D. Point D again, different way. C again, B again, A. Back to the beginning. It may come out and go back. I tried to create a sample paragraph here in our language. This is my example regarding the river rock, the stones that are out here in our landscaping. First sentence. I think the stones in the beds, the entrance, were a good choice. There have been way fewer weeds this summer than in years past. We did add some touches of color with plants and pots. And most of the stones, even the ones on the slopes, have stayed put, which was part of our concern. Okay? Only a few stones have shifted and kind of rolled down the hill. The pots do still require watering and maintenance, and that's part of the challenge. A few weeds have appeared. I pulled some. Other people are weeding. They're pretty easy to take care of. You know, in the end, I commend the leaders. I think that was a good choice. It's a cyclical paragraph. It's a recapitulation. Recap. Let's go back over what we just said. You'll get that in the news. Let's recap the news, and they'll catch you up with different details. If you've seen the movie is called Vantage Point, and this is how the movie cycles. It rewinds several times and looks at the same sequence of events through someone else's point of view. And I'm going to show you just a compilation of a couple of the rewinds, but this is how the movie literally plays out. And then the clock will reset and they'll go back again. Soon the clock will reset and they'll go back again. And our count will stop there. And honestly, I thought about maybe not using the clip because some of that's graphic. You know, some of it's violent. Revelation can be graphic. Talk about a war. There's a war being raged at the heart of Revelation. That's graphic. But that movie is an example of something that is arranged cyclically. You know, and Revelation's arrangement cycles through. And yeah, you read from chapter 1, 2, 3, you read it through in linear progression. Chapter 22 comes right up to the end of the world 6-7 times and then comes back. Has several series in the book. You'll read, like, first there are 7 seals. And then there's a series of 7 trumpets. And then there's 7 bowls, and it always goes 1, 2, 3, 4, and comes back to the beginning. In chapter 6, if you have the text open, chapter 6 is where they start opening the seals. And by chapter 8, they open the 7th seal in verse 1. And we talked about that last week in Sunday school. There's chronology there. They open the first seal and then the second seal. They don't jump around 1st, 6th, 2nd, 7th. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4. And same thing with the trumpets. You know, and if you can see in chapter 8, in the beginning of chapter 8, we have the end of the seals, and then he moves to a series of trumpets, you know, and that's how the book is structured. Come back, let's look at it from another angle. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet. And in those series of 7, between 6 and 7, you have an interlude. There's a break. There's a pause. You know, and that's just John's writing. Okay, let's go back. And let's cycle back and give you a new vision, like that movie, that Vantage Point movie. It says, here's how everything looked through the eyes of the Secret Service agent. Okay, now let's cycle back and we'll show you how this same scene unfolded through the eyes of the tourist, the guy who just happened to be there with a camera in his hand. Okay, now let's cycle back and et cetera, et cetera. You know, so that's the foundation. Now we're going to build up a little bit on this construction theme, like the middle floors, symbolically represented here. Here's a couple of keys or tips, tools. If I'm going to try to identify, because this structure's unfamiliar to me, 2 things I can do. One is look for dialogue. And this is a good example of action movies. This happens to me. I don't know, but Marvel movies, the Disney Plus stuff, it's fast-paced. You know, you get in these action movies and it's just this big long car scene and a chase and explosions and big battles, and Revelation has all that big picture stuff. And sometimes it goes on for a long time in the movie and I start losing track of who's who. You know, and Derek will say, did you see that person over there in the side? I'm like, I didn't see him at all. You know, and he's like, that's important. You gotta remember. And so you look for, and I long for, these dialogue breaks, you know, where it's just 2 characters. And they're sitting down together in an office or a coffee shop, or they're on the phone, and they just talk. And I can kind of get caught up on who's on what side. And I don't want to give too much away from Secret Invasion as a series, but it just had an illustration of this. We just watch it. Now, this is 2 female characters talking, okay? And they're talking about 2 guys. But this is their conversation between the 2 girls. Yes, well, let's be sure not to repeat the mistakes of Talos and Fury. And leave love and friendship out of this. I will use you, and you will use me, and together we'll make this planet safe for both our people. Now, I could follow that. Now, it's very clear I appreciate the dialogue, conversations like that. In Revelation, like chapter 19, here's an example. If you have the text available on your Bible or your phone, there's black Bibles in the racks there in the chairs. If you want to look at chapter 19, John has this larger than life, giant movie screen vision. You know, this great multitude in heaven all, and there's lots of shouting, like verse 1. There's smoke that's coming up in verse 3. There's sounds like thunder. It's just this huge, loud, big movie screen scene. It's an immersive experience. And in verse 9 and 10, dialogue break. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You know, that I can sympathize with John. We're human beings. Dr. Wood said, we are made to worship. Sometimes we'll just look for the nearest. And here's all these angels and creatures and all this incredible stuff in heaven, and you just want to worship. sometimes it's the first thing that catches your eye, a celebrity. You know, Taylor Swift has Swifties everywhere. You know, the cars, people worship. City of Rome. So the angel says, not me, God. Worship God alone. And the dialogue clarifies one of the central points. You got all these angels and beasts and scene. Worship God. Here are all these cycles. Keeps coming back. Dialogue helps us. Here's what John's trying to show. Worship God. Another key is, most scholars, folks agree, something unique happens in chapter 12. We just talked about going through this cycle. Come back to the beginning. In chapter 12, something different, because you have all those sets of seven things, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, and they go back to the end of the world, and then they come back, and they're very parallel. After you process in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you process all the seals, and then in 8, 9, 10, 11, you go through all the trumpets, and you think, all right, we're ready for the bowls. They don't go there. We don't get to the bowls until chapter 16. You've got something different in chapter 12. Introduction to, and Craig alluded to a little bit, in the devil, the dragon, Satan. You know, if you stayed for class last week, Dr. Wood was pointing out, you have a pregnant woman in chapter 12, verse 5. She's going to give birth to somebody who, the text says in verse 5, will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. If you knew the Old Testament story, if you knew the prophecies, if you say, well, that sounds like Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Well, that's what we said last week. I've got to spend some time reading the story, the Old Testament story, so that I can figure out the parts and the pieces. And he will tell you in the class we had last week. So the pregnant lady, on some level, the pregnant lady is Mary, and the dragon's trying to destroy her child, chapter 12, and he misses his opportunity. And if you have chapter 12 open, you can look at the end. This is verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Welcome to our world. You know, right? that would be us. And then chapter 13 opens with this. It says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. This is different. You know, chapter 13, you got the dragon. And he has these two helpers. And we'll illustrate this on the screen. What's that kind of look like? You got the dragon, you got the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. Does that remind anybody of anything? Does that look anything like the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? Well, we have the Trinity. You know, you've got a beast from the sea, and if you study him, he has what appears to be a fatal wound. But he's overcome it. It's like, does that sound like anybody that what's fatally wounded and overcome? Well, you got the beast of the earth who's exercising his authority, breathes life into this idol. It's like, breath of God, does that sound like anybody? Like Holy Spirit? You've got the unveiling of basically an unholy Trinity, a parody. We'll try to imitate or mock the Trinity. And both of these Trinities have a people. When you go to chapter 14, the unholy Trinity, their people, that's Babylon. Everything that Satan's trying to accomplish and all the evil that he's pouring into, it's always fed into this unholy city and these unholy people, and it's Babylon. For God, his people, what are we called? New Jerusalem. 3:12, 21:2. I think that's where Dr. Wood says, man, Revelation's like the tale of two cities. You know? It's the tale of two women. On the Babylonian side, the figure is personified as a prostitute. On the God side, she's portrayed as the bride of Christ. You know? It's the structure of the book. It's taking shape. And something different does happen in chapter 12 when John takes a break from the cycles and get so, you know, and as you get the structure, as you start climbing the floors, hopefully I can see out a little bit farther because now we're up in a few upper floors. And just a reminder in Revelation, worship is war. And who you worship should be as obvious as if it was stamped on my head. You know, and we'll get to that in the series. Who I'm going to bow down to. That indicates whose side I'm on. Which of those trinities do I belong to? Which city do I belong to? And that whole 12, 13, all that whole section of the book, it's right back into one of those cycles that you talked about. Because in chapter 12, Satan is introduced. He emerges. In chapter 13, his two beast buddies are introduced. They emerge. Chapter 14, Babylon comes onto the scene. And then he goes right back. 17 and 18, Babylon is destroyed. Chapter 19, the two beasts are destroyed. Chapter 20, Satan is destroyed. They are introduced and then disposed of in reverse order. The destruction of Babylon, it's a key point. And if you're one of the first people, you're the first century, and you're living in this conflict, and you know that Satan and the beasts and all that, but you know what you see? You see Rome. You see the emperor. That's what you see. The behind the scenes, the spiritual warfare. That's the same thing Paul described in Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor, Vacation Bible School, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, so I got to be able to see what's going on behind what I see every day. And Revelation is just, I'm using an illustration here. It's rising as a building, another building. You got 27 buildings in your New Testament. It's all facets of the same war. You got 66 buildings in your Bible, 66 books. And Revelation, the last one, going all the way back to the first one, Genesis that we had in the meditation. The dragon in Revelation is a serpent in Genesis. It's the same antagonist. We've been fighting the whole way through. The structure of this book says, there's a war. Who do I worship? You know, and war is one of those words, right? Context. We've got military people here. You got to quantify what you mean by war. Athletes get caught up in heat of the moment, the passion. We're going to war! And somebody says, you're not. You know? It's emotional. There's pain. There's risk involved. I get that. But in the end, it's not a war. Now this in Revelation, this is the war. This is the war. This is the ultimate war. Whose side am I on? That's the key question. And probably for you and me, probably our day-to-day, I feel like it's probably somewhere between sports and end times. It's more than a game, you know, but it's really not the end. You know? And maybe sometimes that's how we feel. You know, I kind of feel like John. You know, I'm on the island of Patmos and I'm in the middle of this struggle, and I really wish I could get a vision from God. And you want God to see the war. It's like, God, do you see what's going on in my battle? And that's where we're going to finish. You're going to get all the way up to the top floor. That will this be the penthouse view, I guess. What God sees. And God is asking, where are you? In your struggle today, where are you? What are you battling? What are you seeing? What are you feeling? I don't know how many mornings do you wake up like, which of Satan's beasts am I going to run into today? You know, how many residents of Babylon am I going to have to deal with today? You know, it happens to us every week. Every week there is a portion in our group, whether you're talking about our congregation or the communities at large, who are battling sickness and disease. Every week. Not a week goes by that somebody sends you some health-related prayer request. It's part of the battle. Death has visited again. Well, in recent weeks, both our church and in our community. You know, and sometimes it's very hard. God, do you see where I'm at in the battle? How can I see what you're doing? Because all I can see in my eye now is the loss and the grief. I don't know how to respond to that. And for some people, it's a relationship friction. That's right. And some of those are the same people. In the middle of the loss and the death is the fighting and the friction and that frustration. And, you know, way back, I wonder if somebody says, yeah, you had that little joke about the husband and the potato chips, but yeah, he's really that clueless. He really is. Talk about how the brain's wired. There's no wiring in there at all. None. Somebody's listening to all this going, man, we're in like the first month of school. And we've already had multiple visits to the principal. It's going to be a year. God, what do you have for me in that? Because that's what I see day to day. And for some people, it's like anxiety, just the stress. You see the culture, just the changes. And just, I told somebody this week in my office, I just watch less and less news because it's just entirely depressing. I don't know if, man, we feel a lot like the first century people reading this letter and like, God, there's a lot that's collapsing. And I feel like you're silent. Have you sequestered yourself? You looked out there, it looks like the emperor's winning. You know, it's not real far-fetched for us to be able to look at the first century people and see, you know, God, what did you see? Because they're seeing Rome and everything that it was becoming and doing. All I want, you know, I just want to leave it. We have not read to the end of the book yet. Part of these weekly, daily assignments that you have, if you're following through, we're not to the top floor yet. We're not at Revelation 21. We're not at Revelation 22. God's going to take us up there, and if you watch, I think, what is it, Dead Poets Society, where Robin Williams, I didn't watch, but I know he had the students stand on the desk. He's like, come up here and change your perspective. And that's what God's going to do at the end of Revelation. Come up here and look at your world from my perspective. Here's how it looks from my angle up here. You know, and I just took a picture that Lazarus used when he's standing on top of that building, their building. Here's how it looks from the top looking down. And I got to get to the end, because when I remember, when I read to the end and I remember that God wins, then that's what helps give me confidence and assurance that I can win. And winning makes me think of coaching. Do I want to be a coach who is a part of a state title winning team? Yes, I do. You know, and I know there are people in this room that have that feeling. They know how that feels. And if I could just go to practice and say, I've seen it. I've been there. I have a revelation. Well, I have a sure and certain glimpse of that future. I just go to practice and go, ladies, we win. You know? And I don't know how much more willing do you think all of us would be, players, coaches, parents, if I could travel into the future and say, this is what it looks like when you're standing. That is last year's Division III girls championship team. You know, medals around their necks. I'm going to say that that might make all the practice and the sore muscles and the frustration and the blood and the bad calls and the fighting with the coach and the long bus rides and all that stuff a lot more manageable. Yeah. And it's not going to erase all the pain. But it sure would help if I could remember what comes out of the effort. You know, I can't guarantee that to the players. You know, but we can guarantee it to the people. You know, that's what Revelation is doing. To see it, we have to recognize the way the book is structured. Let's pray and we'll close for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that has endured through all the ages and just the centuries of Satan's questions. And we are grateful for efforts to wrestle with it, to interpret it, to apply it to our lives. Father, we know that we're going to leave the comforts of this room and very soon, if not immediately, be thrust back into the reality where it looks like all we can see is the victory of Satan and the world. And we pray that we can have the vision to be able to see what you see, to be able to trust your plan and your purpose unfolding. Thank you for the willingness of our body to work through these things. And we pray that you will continue to teach us this week and beyond. It's in Jesus' name, amen.